Please keep that passage open and let's pray for God's help. Father God, we've already acknowledged you as a God who speaks through your word. We pray that you'd give us minds to understand and hearts and wills to believe and obey what you have for us. Amen. We've had, just before I get started, we've had a few pointers about hearability. The sound system isn't perfect in this, and I know I've got a slightly quiet voice, and I know I can sometimes speak too fast because I get excited. So if at the back you can't hear, start to raise your arms. That's what they did in an old church of mine as well. So that would be great. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Imagine the excitement. Your favourite band or musician. You've got really good seats or standing room, if that's more your thing. There's a sense of build-up for weeks before. Maybe you've got the tickets on the side of the fridge and you keep passing them by and go, ooh, that's exciting. And now the day is here. The lights dim. The door at the back of stage opens. But instead of kind of this huge anthem that's going to blow you away, this larger-than-life music you expected, on comes just one individual. They don't look very impressive. Maybe they've just got a kind of small flute to play. But they start to play. The tune is fragile. It's delicate. But it starts to remind us of some well-known themes. And then finally, it affects us and deeply transforms us, our feelings and our hopes. I don't know if you can imagine that kind of contrast between the expectation and what is delivered, but I think that's a bit like what happens here at the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew chapters 1 to 3, Matthew will have shown us Jesus as a fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament. We've had angels and visions. We've had wise men from afar. We've had a return from Egypt. All sorts of Old Testament things which have been ringing in our ears and thinking, wow, this is the one. And finally, the latest, greatest prophet, John the Baptist, has been announcing the coming of the one. So I think by this stage of Matthew's gospel, we're to be gripping. This is it. And then we have this key, but strange in some ways, two-part preparation for Jesus' ministry. Here we'll have the baptism of Jesus. Next week, we're going to be looking at the temptations of Jesus. They sort of go together. Chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus comes from Galilee. Chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus returns to Galilee. And in between, we have this two-part preparation for Jesus' ministry. What? Something strange, something maybe delicate, but powerful is going on. Jesus basically turns up in this passage to have a public wash. In the earlier verse of chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we have people going out to him from all Jerusalem and Judea, the whole region of Jordan. Jesus is just one of a crowd having a public wash. Is this an unimpressive start to his ministry? No. This scripture contains vital truths about Jesus and about what it means to follow him. It may seem like a sort of fragile, delicate, true story recorded for us. But as we come to grips with it, we will be truly transformed and have our hearts and our hopes and our feelings transformed. We're going to look at the parts of the baptism, the water, the Holy Spirit, and the voice. And as we look at these, my prayer is that we'll see Jesus more clearly and so be moved more at the challenge of following him. So first of all, and actually I've got some headings in the service sheets if that helps. The water, what was going on? And this should maybe trigger a little question in our heads. Why was Jesus baptized? Why did he need to get baptized? We're told earlier in the chapter again, verse 5 and 6, verse 6, confessing their sins, people were baptized by John. In verse 11 of chapter 3, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. There's confession, there's repentance. Did Jesus need to confess sins? Was there something he needed to repent of? Why did he need to be baptized? Well, no, he was without sin. He didn't need to confess. He didn't need to repent of these things. But baptism was a mark of a purified people. It was symbolic of these repentance people. And Jesus comes alongside us. Or again, get the contrast, verse 11 and 12. John says, I baptize you with water. After me will come one whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll clear his threshing floor, gather the wheat into the barn, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Can you feel that building? And then a man comes to be washed. What? Jesus comes alongside us as one of us. Verse 15 here, Jesus gives his reason as to why he'll be baptized. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Fulfill means bring about, accomplish. And righteousness, it's not about kind of the right morality or kind of the right sort of justice, the law abiding. It's about being right with God. Jesus is saying, let me do this to accomplish, to show you what it is to have a perfect relationship with God. Jesus gets baptized to show us this perfect relationship with God, to come alongside us and to show us what it means. And notice with me what's going on here. As he's baptized, Jesus, the Son of God, isn't identifying firstly with the God of judgment. He's not come to teach and rebuke, although there'll be plenty of that. But in his baptism, he comes to identify with the repentant people, with us. As he is washed, he identifies with humanity, not for his own sin, but for ours. He had no sin, but he undergoes this for us. And already at this stage in his ministry, right at the beginning, we begin to see his ministry will be a cross-shaped ministry. He's come to stand in our place, to take our place, to take on him the sins of his people. Later on in Luke, Jesus will say, I have a baptism to undergo. What constraint I am under until it is completed. He's pointing to the cross. Paul writes of Jesus identifying with us in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness, become the righteousness of God. So the water of the baptism, why was Jesus baptized? He comes alongside us and he shows that he is our substitute. In his death and resurrection, we can have faith in him. We have faith in him as our substitute. So what? So what? Well, first of all, be baptized. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, be baptized. Jesus is our model, and later on he will command this. And if you do believe in Jesus and you've not yet been baptized, we need to think about being baptized, whether you're a teenager or an adult. Make that step. Take that step. Come and talk to me about baptism. I love to baptize believers. I look forward to who it is going to be this year who'll be baptized as a believer. Be baptized. If you've been baptized as a baby, the Anglican, the Church of England has a tradition of baptizing babies. We have something called confirmation, or sort of an adult public taking on those promises, publicly declaring and acting out your trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for you. If you have been baptized, if you do believe in Jesus, I guess most of us will be, live it out. Live out this baptized life. The life of a Christian is a life of repentance. It's humble, seeking God's will. I thought about having a bowl of water. I thought it might be too complicated, but you can imagine the baptism thing, dunking in the water, drowning. The baptized life is dying to self, drowning that old self. So, is coming to church and putting God's people first drift difficult? Is it a challenge? Maybe staying away with friends instead. Drown that old self and live to God. Is it difficult? Is it a challenge? The choice of speaking of Jesus and Jesus things, or joining in with what our friends are doing, swearing or gossiping or lying or whatever that looks like. Drown that old self and live to God. Is it a challenge to seek what God wants for us and for our families, at school and our workplace, in our sort of hopes for the future? Is it a challenge to seek what God wants or to go after what the world says that we should want? Drown that old self and live to God. Admit God's claim on our lives in obedience and wholeness of life. And maybe you need to hear that you can be confident in your repentance. As Jesus identifies with us, as he gets baptized, and later on as he goes to the cross and dies in our place, our repentance is effective because of what he has done. Have faith in Jesus as our substitute. Well, that's the water. The water, as Jesus gets washed, we can have faith and confidence in him as our substitute. Second thing that goes on in this baptism is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends. And maybe that triggers another question. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus? Did he not have it before? Has he been wandering around like some guy, and then this is the point that God goes, right, I pick you. What's going on? Well, no, that's not true. Let me be clear. In Matthew's gospel up to now, we have had again and again that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's declared to be the Son of God. People are coming to him to worship him. He has the Holy Spirit. So why? Why do people see? What is this that's going on as they see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and lighting on him? Is it a present that he just doesn't need? We've just had Christmas. I don't know if you had a present that you've had before. I had that this year, a CD. You kind of go, yeah, this is a great CD. I know, because I've been listening to it for 2 years. But is it an unnecessary present? No. The Holy Spirit coming on him is proclaiming Jesus to be Messiah. Do you remember Matthew's always wanting us to take the whole Bible and pointing to who Jesus is? And it was great to have that family focus. Thank you, guys, from the Pathfinder, showing how God has written the whole Bible to point to help us and teach us. In Isaiah itself, again and again, it says the Spirit of God is going to come on the Messiah. You will know the Messiah because the Spirit will be with him. So here we have this public declaration. Jesus is Messiah, Christ, the promised one. Actually, earlier on in chapter 3, we've already seen. John says, I baptize you with water. After me will come one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus not only has the Holy Spirit, he will be the source of the Holy Spirit. It'll be through him that we receive the Holy Spirit as we turn and trust him. So let's remind ourselves, folks. The baptism has not made Jesus something that he wasn't before. Why has the Holy Spirit descended? It has announced and launched him on a mission with Old Testament promises and fulfillment. Jesus, that one from David, the Davidic Messiah, the Son of God. So what? So what for us? Well, as we turn and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and as our Messiah, as declared by the Holy Spirit, we know we receive the Holy Spirit by Jesus. That promise of God's presence forever, whatever age, whatever stage of life. This isn't something that comes on later when we get to be clever Christians. This is something that we get as we turn and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, then God is with you by his Holy Spirit. And also it is a reminder that this is the one. Jesus is the one. The Holy Spirit kind of declares him to be the Messiah. Do not accept any substitutes or alternatives. No alternative gods, no alternative religions, no alternative philosophies, no matter what we're taught in our schools, in our universities, in our workplaces, in our culture, through the media, no matter what comes at us, Jesus is declared as the one, the Messiah. Him and him alone. God who made you can be with you through Jesus alone. So through the water and the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus identifying with fallen humanity. And as we trust and follow him on his path, so we receive his baptism with the Holy Spirit. We have perfect relationship with Trinity God. Jesus as our substitute. Jesus as our Messiah. Finally, the voice. What is going on with this voice? Verse 17, a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I don't know if you watched the program, Who Do You Think You Are? I haven't caught very much of it at all, actually, but I heard, because it hit quite a lot of the news, there's this bloke called Danny Dyer. He's an EastEnder lad. Turns up in sort of gangster B-movies, I think, and the sort of program that has lots of toughness in it. He did this. Who do you think you are? And they went through the various genealogies. And they found out, to his surprise, and frankly to the surprise of lots of people, that he was related to King Edward III, Thomas Cromwell, William the Conqueror. I think people have concluded that if he's related to nobility, frankly, we all are. But is that what's going on here? He didn't know, and then it declares his identity? Again, no, this is an announcement. Matthew parallels this. The words are almost identical to how Matthew records the transfiguration. Do you remember that story later on? This is my son, declaring just to Jesus and the disciples around him, with him I'm well pleased. Then listen to him. We don't have the response. Matthew doesn't record a response of a crowd, so we don't know if they even heard it. He doesn't record the response of John the Baptist. Who is this to? Well, importantly, it's to us. It's to you. It's to me. Matthew was recording this baptism of Jesus, and he wants us to know that God declares, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Notice briefly, the Trinity is all at play here. The Father speaking, the Son present, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in our mission of salvation, involved in unity in the salvation of his people. But it's extraordinary things just contained in this sentence. Again, there might be Old Testament ringing in our heads. In Psalm 2, God speaks of God's King. And he says, "This is my son." This is the language here. "This is my son, God's King amongst you." In Isaiah 42, right at the beginning of that chapter, we had Isaiah approached earlier in the service. That was nice to see him or her. Isaiah writes about God's special suffering servant, marked, equipped by the Holy Spirit. He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." Here we have, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus fulfills righteousness. He comes as God's substitute. He comes humbly accepting that baptism with us and in our place. He's anointed by God's Spirit. He fulfills what God's people should be. And so Jesus is that perfect model of God's children, and he is the way for us to be children. Let me just end on this. Surely this promises then, as we follow Jesus in repentance and faith, as we follow Jesus turning God's way and trusting in Jesus as Savior, we hear this same voice from heaven. In him, we thought about this last week, being a Christian is living in Christ. In him, our lives are hidden in Christ. In him, we are truly children of God's. So do you hear that voice? "This is my son, my daughter, with whom I am well pleased." Yes, Jesus is distinctive in his mission, but his mission is to bring us into that kingdom, isn't it? So that we can be his children. And I tingle again as I say this. I need to hear this myself. If you've had the sort of week that's been mixed, sometimes it's kind of good, sometimes you might have felt bad or useless or rejected or whatever has happened in this week, God says in Jesus, "You are my child, whom I love. I delight over you." Hear that voice again. God's pleasure in Jesus, God becomes God's pleasure in us as his new creation, as our lives are hidden in Christ. Think of the water of this baptism and have faith in Jesus as our substitute. He is our Savior. Think of the Holy Spirit descending. Have faith and follow Jesus as our Messiah, as our Lord. Think of this voice. Turn and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and become a child of God. You may or may not be related to Edward III. I don't know. But in Jesus, we claim to be in the family of God himself. Not because of what you have done or because of who you are. Because of what Jesus has done and who he is and how he came for you. Let's take a moment or two just to think on those truths. And then I've actually, we've got a prayer in the service sheet on the next page. I thought it might be useful to pray this thing in together as the family of God. So just in a moment or two, maybe scan down those words. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him as your Son, anointing him with the Holy Spirit. May we trust him as our substitute, recognize him as our Lord, and know ourselves to be your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.